morning. Welcome to Calvary Fellowship, Discovery Bay, and we're here to proclaim victory in Jesus. My name is Robin Wilkerson, as Mike introduced me, and I have a secret that I want to share with you because Pastor Dave never lets us out. I'm also on the board of directors, along with Mike Oliver and Jack Packard. Would you guys stand up, please? Would you give them a hand there and praise Jesus for their service? I figured it was close enough to Halloween to give you a good scare. Pastor Dave, as Mike stated, couldn't be here because he's presiding over a wedding. And the message that I'm going to share today about love ties very well into that, because we're going to explore the awesome love of God and how we have a required response to that. We're to love Him and to love others. And just as, you know, we are a church, we are also being reserved as the bride of Christ. So collectively, we're the bride of Christ, and collectively, we're to have the love of the Lord. But we're also the children of God, and each individual here is to have a personal relationship, a loving relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that relationship, and we're going to look at what that love means to us and what our response is to be in return. We are a Calvary Chapel church, and we teach the Word verse by verse, precept by precept, and word for word. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand, because we have some that want to pass them out. Even though we're going to do a topical study this morning, we do want to keep the Word in proper context, so we'd like for you to follow along. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. I thank You for this honor and privilege to serve You in this manner. You knew that I would be here teaching today, and You knew who You would bring here to hear this message of love. And I thank You for the opportunity to share it. I thank You for preparing me to share it. Now I ask You for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit to be able to share this message of love in love. And Father, I know whatever I say pales in comparison to what we experience through You, in You, and for You, Father. But please anoint these words. Please anoint the hearing and the eyes of our hearts to see what You have in store for us today through this message. And may we apply it to our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last time I taught was about 3 months ago. So Pastor Dave don't like to take risks too often. But in the last message I shared, we looked at a couple of questions that Jesus Christ had asked His disciples. And what He asked was two questions in Matthew 16, 13 through 18. The first question He asked is, who do people say that I am? In other words, referring to Himself. And that was really an irrelevant question, because it really doesn't matter who the world says Jesus is. What's important was His second question. And His second question is, who do you say that I am? And that is the ultimate question that each one of us has to answer truthfully. And we will be held responsible for how we answer that question, not only with the words of our mouth, but also with the actions and deeds of our life. Peter did answer that question correctly. He said, Jesus, You are the Messiah, the Anointed One. And Jesus responded by saying to him, He said, You are blessed, Peter, because My Father in heaven revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And then Jesus went on to proclaim that upon this rock, this profession of faith, I will build My church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. In that lesson, we also looked at how many people will miss heaven by 18 inches, because many people have the knowledge of who Christ is. Unfortunately, just knowing who He is doesn't provide salvation. After all, Satan and his minions know clearly who Jesus is. And that many people will miss heaven because that's the distance between your mind to your heart, knowing who Christ is, but not having Him in their hearts as their Lord and the Savior of their lives. And that is truly the qualifier. The qualifier of salvation is a true confession. And it is demonstrated not by words, but it is demonstrated by how we live our lives for, in, and through Jesus Christ. So in summary, it cannot merely be words said. It must be a belief lived. It must be putting our trust in Jesus and submitting to Him as our Lord and Savior. I say all that to say this. Today, what I want to talk about is another question that Jesus asked Peter. And that question is, do you love Me? And we're going to see how Jesus had to ask Peter three times if he loved him. Not because He wanted him to understand the question, but because he wanted Peter to understand his answer. And we're going to explore that. Moreover, how that question is not answered merely with words, but how Peter went on to express his love for Jesus in actions and deeds. But before we do that, we're going to explore several Bible passages. We're going to look at the two greatest commandments. And we're going to look at Mark 12:28-31 and see what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. We're also going to explore questions regarding our personal relationship with Christ and how when we answer these appropriately by our actions, we will have a Christ-like attitude. And this will tie into what Pastor Dave has been teaching on the last 4 weeks in Philippians. Then we're going to also look at love as not only a fruit of the Spirit, it is also the greatest gift of the Spirit. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We'll explore the awesome love of God and just how much He loves us and what our response will be if we belong to Him. And as I stated before, this is really going to be a quick synopsis, a 45 minutes, time me. This is really going to be just a short synopsis of what I did teach over the last month. And if you want to get more detail, we have the CDs over here, Love Parts 1 through 3, as well as Pastor Dave's teaching. So those are over here to my left. You know, as far as why this is important to us, it's important for us to understand that love isn't an attribute of God. It is His very nature. This is who He is. He gave His Son in love for us. Jesus' love for the Father put Him on the cross. Jesus' love for us held Him there when they nailed Him to the cross until He said it was finished. In one hand, He took a fallen and sinful man, us, and in the other hand, He held on to a holy and just God. And He became the bridge, the gap, so that through His death and being raised again, we can have victory in Jesus. Amen? And I'm going to talk about how love really is a life of victory enabled. Love as an acronym, L-O-V-E. Love is a life of victory enabled. Because this is the greatest story ever written. His love for us is so wide to include every one of us. So deep that it pulls us out of hell. So high that it stretches to heaven. And so long that it endures forever. There is, however, a required response from this awesome love we receive from God. And that is that God must become the greatest love of our life. And this will produce obedience to God's word and God's will for our lives. We will then and only then truly be able to say that we love God, the agape love that He intends for us. And then and only then will we be able to love others as we're intended to do, to love them as ourselves. So it is ultimately important that we understand God's awesome love. Before we can love one another, however, we must fully love God and understand His love for us. So let's go ahead and take a look at Mark 12:28-31. It talks about the most important commandment. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this, listen or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." I want to point out, first of all, that Jesus recited the Shema out of Deuteronomy 6:4, and the Shema is the Jewish profession of faith. And the Jewish profession of faith is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." By stating that as the profession of the Jewish faith, it goes on to imply that what followed next is also a fundamental element of all of our faith. And that is that we are to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love others as ourselves. But I want to talk about the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Because the word one here is the Greek word eked, and that is a meaning of compound unity. So what Jesus is actually saying here is there is one triune God. There are not multiple gods like the heathen believe. In verse 30, he goes on to state, that it must be that we love the Lord with all our heart, all our strength, all our soul, and all our mind. It's not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. It's the greatest commandment. And he goes on to state, in turn, we're to love our neighbors, we love ourselves, and that can only happen after we have loved the Lord with all of our being. And when we do that, we will be conformed to Christ's image, and we will reflect His love. As a Christian, we're to have a sanctified life. It's a life that's supposed to be set apart and made holy. Well, there's only one way that that's done, and that's through the love of Christ in us, through us, and to us. It's nothing that we can do on our own. It's what Christ is doing as He indwells in us and as the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. This does enable us then to have the love or that life of victory enabled. And Christ could say this because being God, the Son of God and part of the Trinity, He knew that just as the Bible declares that God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." 1 John 4:16 states, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." So if we have the love of Christ, of Jesus Christ living within us, we will share that love with others. And let's explore what they're talking about as far as love is concerned, because, you know, we use love in the English language, as Pastor Davis said, to show our affection from everything to hamburgers, to motorcycles, to our wives, to God, right? Well, in the Greek, the ancient Greek, there's actually four words that were used for love. There's agape, which is used here. And agape is a supernatural, self-sacrificing, unconditional love. And this is the love that God had for us when He gave His Son on the cross to die for us. There's eros. I think many of us are familiar with this. It's a sensual or passionate love, as a husband has for a wife, and as a wife has for her husband sometimes. Moving on, this is also the love that MTV has essentially made their God. I mean, this is what it appears that the youth are living for these days, is this eros or this sensual love. And if it has become your God, then it has become an idol. And that is taking these children or these youth or whoever has that as their God away from the love, the true love that Jesus and God the Father has for us. Then there's storge. Storge is a natural love as a parent for a child. And God knows if we didn't have that, what we'd do with our children. So praise God that we have that natural love. And that's the love that we could always say that blood is thicker than water. Because regardless of what happens, regardless of what our children do, regardless of what we do to our children, they love us. And that's because it's a gift from God as well, a natural gift from God, that blood is thicker than water. And we're going to love our family. It's going to be the true brotherly love or the true love that a family has as a unit. Then there's philia, such as Philadelphia. And this love is the love that friends have for one another. Now, they call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love, but that's really a misnomer. A better translation would be the friendly city. And if you have a deep personal friendship, then you will have what's known as phileo. And there's two terms in the Bible that are used for love, and that is agape, God's supernatural, unconditional love, and phileo. The phileo that is expressed among friends, a deep personal relationship. And we're going to look at these a little more as we look at Peter's relationship with God or with Jesus later. And as I said, only God can give or enable us to have and to share His supernatural love. And we'll focus on this type of love throughout the rest of this message, unless otherwise stated. And when we have this, we will want to please God. We'll want to please Him through the empowerment and the gifting and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. His agape is a fruit of the Spirit. It'll come from within, and we'll share it without to our other members of the body of Christ. And through that, He will enable us to love others and to show His love to them through us. And additionally, love is a spiritual gift. Love is the greatest spiritual gift of all, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, because it has to be a supernatural gift when you can love someone who hates you, as Christ loved us when we hated Him. and died for us. Before we can love God, we must first realize how much He does love us. The Bible makes it clear that our love for Him came by Him first loving us. It wasn't anything that we initiated. It was wholly initiated and carried through by Him. As it says in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we still hated God and were rebellious and sinful creatures, Christ died for us. That's unconditional love, and that's agape love. And this one of my favorite verses to sum all this up is 1 John 4:9 through 10, and it says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Christ's love, therefore, sets the standard of what love is all about. And our love for others should model the love that we have in Christ and what He has for us. God has given us the greatest example to follow, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, for Christ's love compels or controls us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. John 15:9 through 12, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. His example and the standard that he set therefore is that his love for us should compel us to live our lives for him. Therefore, we are not to live for ourselves, but to live for others as Christ lived for others. And we're to do it through the empowerment and the gifting and the enablement of the Holy Spirit or Jesus himself who indwells in us. If we obey His commands, and that's a big qualifier, if we obey His commands, we remain in His love. Just as He obeyed His Father, and His Father's love remained in Him. Then our joy will be complete. And by the way, did I plug next Thursday's Bible study? It's going to be on joy. So if you don't know what joy truly is, please come out for that. And I like to think of joy as an acronym as well. Joy sets the priority, or should set the priority, for our life. And what I use that for is Jesus first, others second, and yourselves last. So Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. If you do that, you will set the priority that Jesus has prescribed for our lives. And we are to love others as He has loved us, sacrificially. Now, I don't want to scare you off. I don't want anybody going out and, you know, trying to die for somebody, but we should certainly die to ourselves. And what we're really talking about here is maybe not necessarily giving up our lives, but the giving out of our lives to others. And that would be love, that would be our time, that would be our resources. So it's a sacrificial love out of our life, the life that we live in Jesus, or a life of victory enabled by Him. Therefore, experiencing Christ in our lives gives us His attitude. The attitude of Christ is described in Philippians 2:1 through 5. And if you have a New Believer's Bible, which is what I teach out of, that's on page 1074. So all of you that come to the Foundations class get a little crutch here. All right, page 1074, Philippians 2:1 through 5. We're going to look at the attitude of Christ and what that will give us when we have that. So Philippians 2:1 through 5. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, and that is sharing agape love and putting Jesus first, or he put his Father first, others second, and ourselves last. So these questions in the first few verses are really asking, have you and are you truly experiencing Jesus Christ in your life? As you ask yourself, are you experiencing encouragement? Are you experiencing comfort from the love of Christ? Are you experiencing the love that comes through fellowship? If you are, then you're in a right standing with God. If you're not, you need to look at where you're at in your walk with Christ. And it goes on to state, because I believe he said this rhetorically, because he says, of course you are. And if you are, then go ahead and live a life that is empowered by all those things that Christ has given us. Love one another and to share that comfort in fellowship with one another. If we do that, we will reflect the attitude of Jesus in our lives. And what produced the attitude that Jesus had? Loving God with all his heart, mind, strength, and soul. Loving him with his entire being. Loving God with his entire being. And what was produced out of that? An obedience to God the Father that I said put him on the cross, and his love for us kept him there. And he was enabled by the fruit of the Spirit, and he was empowered by the gift of the Spirit, just as we are. Remember, after Jesus' baptism, he received the Holy Spirit. That's when his ministry started. He needed to have the same enablement and the same gifting of the Holy Spirit that we have. And he goes on to say, all those who believe in him will go on to produce even greater things than he did. What an awesome God to love us so much. Not only would he give us his Son, not only would his Son live within us, but he would enable us and gift us to do even greater things for the glory of God than Jesus himself has done. What an awesome God we have. And this is the awesome love that we must have if we're going to live the lives that Jesus and God intends for us as his Son's betrothed bride and as his children individually. And therefore, being citizens of heaven, we will be in the world, but not of the world. And what we will be is a light and a beacon, as a city on a hill, as the light of Jesus Christ, wherever we're at our workplace, wherever we're at in our community, wherever we're at in our families, we will be that light and that beacon. That's what we're to do, because we are citizens of heaven. And we also must remember that this life is intended to prepare us to reign and rule with him in heaven for eternity. So whatever you're going through, remember Romans 8:28, all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. So whatever you're going through is not only preparing you to be better witnesses here, but to be better citizens of heaven and to reign and rule with Christ. Amen. You got amen? Yes, sir. I'm putting you to sleep there. All right. You can go ahead and stand up and stretch if you need to. All right. Paul goes on to explain that love does surpass all spiritual gifts. And if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7 in your New Believer's Bible. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all the knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. And I believe a better translation here is that love is not envious. And I'm going to explore that here in just a minute. Love is not envious or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. What Paul is saying here in verses 1 through 4 is that without love, whatever we say and do has no lasting value. And the reason for that is if we're not doing it through the agape love or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, then we're doing it in our flesh, and that type of work will not last. Only the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the work produced through the Spirit will last. This is because God is love, and we need to do His work in His love and through His love. Whatever He produces through us will be a product of His divine nature. Love, therefore, becomes the fruit or the evidence that whatever we do is from Him. Otherwise, as I said, it will be from us and not last. And all of us know or should know that everyone will be judged. There's going to be a great white throne judgment for those who don't know Christ or haven't accepted Christ. And they will be judged and sent to hell for eternity. Then there's the Bema seat judgment of Jesus Christ. And basically what that is where our works, the work that we have done while we were in this body, will be tested with fire. And if it's done in the flesh, it'll be as hay, wood, and stubble, and it'll burn. But if it was done in the Spirit, then it'll be as precious jewels and fine gold and silver, and it'll be refined in the fire. And that will be our reward. Our rewards will be crowns. But the work that we do needs to stand the test of fire, and the things of the Spirit will only last in the fire. But let's contrast the love described here in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, with the superficial love found in the world. God says love should be directed towards others. The world says love should be directed towards ourselves. God says love is patient and kind. The world says love satisfies your immediate needs. In other words, if it feels good, do it. God says love is never envious. The world says that love means you deserve the best. God says love is never boastful or proud. The world says love isn't necessary to make people respect you. God says love is never rude. The world says love lets you act as you please. God says love does not demand its own way. The world says love gets in the way of what's in it for me. God says love is not irritable, touchy, and it holds no grudges. The world says love takes a back seat to seeking revenge. God says love rejoices in justice and truth. The world says love understands and even ignores evil. God says love is loyal. The world says love should be self-serving. In summary, what God intended for good, the world has perverted and made evil. Never in my wildest dreams did I believe that we would have to vote on what marriage stands for or what the definition of family is. But that's the type of world we live in today, and that tells me that Jesus is coming quickly. Because it says that in the last days, what is good will be bad, and what is bad will be made good. And that's where we're at today. So Maranatha, come quickly, Lord, Father. But he goes on to say, Paul does, in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest gift, and it endures forever because the relationship, the loving relationship that we establish today with God the Father through Jesus Christ is only the beginning because we will build on that relationship for eternity. So love is the greatest gift. Therefore, it surpasses all spiritual gifts because it is the basis for which all other gifts are given. It is given to increase our faith and others' faith as well. As we love one another, that builds up our faith as we see love and kind return to us. It also builds up the faith of others who have received that love of Jesus Christ. So mutually, we have an ever-growing relationship of faith and love through Jesus Christ. And love is great because the more you give it out, guess what? It doesn't like you run out of it. You get more in return. So it's a never-ending well, the love of Jesus Christ. Love is used to mature us. And to mature others as well. Because as people receive the love of Christ and they receive the instruction and the correcting and the encouragement that they get from Christ through the love that we share, they are matured. They're matured because they received it, and we're matured because we gave it out. This also edifies or builds up ourselves internally and eternally and builds up the body of Christ. It is an outflowing of God in our lives. It is a fruit, and it is the empowerment or a gifting. It is used to strengthen our relationship with God through Christ and with others as well. And it enables us to serve others as He intends for us to serve, and that's in love. Love is not envious. Let's look at verse 4 again where it says love is not jealous. The Greek word used here, zeloo, Z-E-L-O, apostrophe O, zeloo. And this means being jealous for what others have. So while jealous is a correct interpretation, it's a different type of jealousy than what you might imagine. So it's love is not envious. Love is not covetousness. That's a better interpretation. Is love jealous then? Yes, love is jealous. Because 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And it goes on to say in Exodus 34:14, do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Vis-a-vis, if God is love and God is jealous, then love must be jealous. And this jealous that we're talking about here is the Greek word gana, and that means provoked to jealousy, or jealous for us, or for someone, or it's a protective type of love. Just like a husband would have for a wife, if someone was, coming on to her or whatever, or going to impact her, that would be a jealous type of love. That would be done in love. And it goes on to say in 1 Kings 14:22, Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord by the sins they committed. They stirred up his jealous anger more than their fathers had done. So a jealous anger is a righteous anger when it's done in love, so to speak. There is a righteous anger. Just as God is jealous for us and he gets angry and the spirit is quenched and the spirit, is grieved when we take on other idols, whether it be material things or whether it be, love for other things, whether we're spending our time on things that aren't productive in our lives or whatever it may be. He is jealous of that because there's three things that God doesn't have already, or Jesus doesn't have already. That's our love. That's our time. And that's our attention. All right? And remember, we're the bride of Christ. We have been reserved for Jesus Christ as his betrothed. And Peter goes on to talk about that. 2 Corinthians 11:2-3, it says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And that's something that we need to look at. Love is not an emotion. Agape love isn't an emotion. It's a commitment. It's a devotion, right? It's not emotion. It's devotion. We need to be devoted to God, devoted to Him through Jesus Christ. And no matter what we're going through, trust in the love of God, knowing that all things will work to the good for those who love Him. We as the bride of Christ are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that's done to keep us true to Him until He returns. And He is very jealous of us, as I said. The Holy Spirit is also a deposit or a guarantee of His return. This is our engagement ring as He surrounds us with His love. But Jesus continually asks, do you love me? Love, as I said, is a commitment and not an emotion. And we are to be devoted to Him. And Jesus wants us to remember that. And He continually asks us, do we love Him? And the depth of our love for God through Jesus directly affects our ability to minister to others and to serve Him. Let's go ahead and look at what John 21:15-19, page 963. Let's look at Jesus' and Peter's discussion when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it as it's stated here, and then I'll give the appropriate Greek word. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love, agape, me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love or phileo you as a deep personal friend. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you as a close personal friend. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you phileo me? Do you love me as a close personal friend? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you or phileo you as a deep personal friend. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And then verse 18, it goes on to say, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. So Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him. Peter, as you'll recall, had denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Because, you know, when at the time in the upper room, you know, Peter was boasting about how he would never leave him and he would never deny him. Well, he was saying that out of the flesh. So Jesus told him he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And now here Jesus is asking him, do you love me three times? So Jesus affirmed him three times. And while agape is a fruit of the Spirit, Peter was truthful in that it had not manifested itself in him yet. All right, he did not have that supernatural love for Jesus at that time. And Jesus knew this. And what did he do? He does just like he does us. He meets us wherever we're at in our walk with him. We don't have to get right with God to know God. In fact, it's just the opposite. We got to come to know God before we can get right, before we can be fixed, right? Before we can be healed. We got to have that relationship with God. And it's okay to be his friend in the beginning because you know what? Out of that friendship will grow the agape love. And then our life, just like Peter, will be a reflection of that agape love because Jesus went on to tell him, one day you will agape me because you're going to die on the cross for me. Because Jesus knows the beginning from the end, just like he knows our beginning from the end. And he knows one day we will agape him. And he knows that he will use that for his glory and his purposes. And based on this truthfulness, this repentance, literally Peter being truthful where he was in his walk, as we all need to be truthful where we are with our walk, not just profess we know Jesus, but having our actions speak louder than words. Jesus gave him more and more responsibility. He said, first, feed my lambs, or in other words, disciple others. The second time he asked him, he said, okay, take care of my sheep, be a deacon. And then the last time he asked him, he said, feed my sheep, or become a pastor. And that's what Peter did. Peter went on to be a pastor. He went on to be not the Pope, by the way. I understand he didn't become the Pope. He did, through a profession of faith, base the church on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And when he shared the gospel on the day of Pentecost with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, over 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ. So it went from a simple relationship of a friendship to agape love through the gifting and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And realizing how much God loves us is the first step to truly loving him. And what I have here is I have a collection of Bible verses that I want to read, and I believe it clearly describes the awesome love of God. You may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You are not a mistake, for all your days were written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul. And I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I will take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love your dad, our Heavenly Father, God. So as a final thought, I just leave you with that question. Do you love God? If you do, your actions will speak louder than words. And we will obey God. We will love others as we love ourselves, because we will love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. I thank you for this message of love. And again, only through a personal relationship with you could we ever express love, love that meant eternal life. And Father, I just ask anyone who is here that doesn't know that, that love that you have for them because they haven't accepted you as Christ, I just ask that in their seat right now that they will just confess you as their Lord. And Father, I ask for all of us who call you a friend, that you meet us right where we're at and that you complete the work that you've started in us. As we know, as it says in Philippians, that you are faithful to complete the work that you have begun in us. That we will ask for more of you in our lives and to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.